I invite you to take your Bible and turn to Psalm 32 this morning. Today we will look at verses 1 through 7. As you may know, King David, who wrote many of the Psalms that we have in the Hebrew Psalter, wrote Psalm 32. And many of the scholars who study the Psalms believe he wrote it, Psalm 32, as a companion to Psalm 51. And if you're familiar with Psalm 51, you'll know that David in Psalm 51 cries out to God to forgive him and to cleanse him of his sin of adultery with Bathsheba and his murder of her husband Uriah. And having received God's forgiveness, scholars posit he then writes the words we find in Psalm 32 to express this great joy and happiness that belongs to the people God forgives of their sin. To borrow the words of the prophet Isaiah, though David's sins were like scarlet, and they were like scarlet, God made them white as snow, and King David is beside himself with joy. That is what we see in Psalm 32. One author who wrote a commentary on Psalm 32, says this: probably no man has ever felt more deeply than David the blessing of forgiveness. And being a poet, he could not refrain from giving expression to his bliss in the beautiful poem that begins with this outburst: blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. The blessedness of forgiveness is the theme of this psalm, and therefore it will be the main point of my message this morning. So with that said, I want us now to read Psalm 32, verses 1 through 7, and see how King David poetically expresses that truth. The blessedness of forgiveness. David begins Psalm 32. A maskil of David: blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledge my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. Thus ends the reading of God's word. The grass withers and the flower fades, for the word of our God endures forever. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this opportunity that you have given to us to look to your word, to teach us, to instruct us, to grow us in the faith and conform us more into the image of Christ. We are so thankful for these words. All Scripture is God-breathed, and we're so thankful for all of Scripture. But today we are thankful for Psalm 32, verses 1 through 7, as we look at David's words, at the blessedness of forgiveness. So God, help us to take these words to heart, to hide them within our hearts so that we may not sin against you. And yes, let us live in the blessedness we have, in the forgiveness we have received, through the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I divide my psalm, this is not my psalm, this is David's psalm. I divide my sermon into three parts. First will be David's great praise. David's great praise. Second is David's huge problem. And third is God's wonderful promise. So let's begin with his great praise. And we see that in verses 1 and 2. Verses 1 and 2. Now, for those of you who remember the Rolaids commercials, do you remember those commercials, Rolaids? They were commercials where they advertised Rolaids as being the cure-all for people with heartburn and acid indigestion. And if you remember the commercial, the question was asked of certain people, various occupations, how do you spell relief? And how did the people spell relief? R-O-L-A-I-D-S, Rolaids, right. Well, David's great praise, we discover in verses 1 and 2, he does spell relief, but he spells it with a different word. That word is this, F-O-R-G-I-V-E-N, forgiven. That is how David spells relief. That is how David cries out to the Lord and says, thank you for relieving my burden. And friends, that is how we spell relief as well if we are God's blessed people. For the people God forgives are the people truly blessed. Now, if you were to ask the average person in the street, if you did a poll, if you walked down the street, perhaps Baton Rouge, wherever, and you ask people, what does it mean to be blessed? How do you think people would answer? If you came up to somebody and said, What do you think it means to be blessed? Well, most people, I believe, would answer in a way that had something to do with a physical or a material or maybe even a relational blessing, benefit. A person may say, I am blessed because I have good health. I have no, I'm not on any serious medications. I have no major medical issues. So I'm blessed. And of course, that is a blessing. Let's agree. It is a great blessing if God gives to us a healthy body. Or perhaps another person may say, well, I'm blessed because I have a nice house. I have a nice car. I have a nice job. I have enough money to pay my bills. And I have enough money to enjoy my life, to take a few trips here and there, to go around the world, whatever it may be. And that, too, of course, is a blessing. Let's not deny that. That is a blessing as well. If you have nice material possessions, if you have a wonderful occupation, a job you just love, and money in the bank, well, I would say you're blessed. Another person may say, well, I'm blessed because I have a great spouse. I have the best family on earth. I have the best friends a man or woman could ever have. I love to be with them, and so on. And again, that too is a blessing. If you have family, if you have friends that you love, that you enjoy being with, yes, you are blessed. There's no doubt about it. But as wonderful as these physical, material, monetary, and relational blessings may be, David reveals in verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 32, you are not truly blessed until your sins are forgiven. Until your sins are forgiven. I think of the very sobering words of Jesus in Mark chapter 8, verse 36. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? What does it profit? If God has not forgiven your sins, if God has not forgiven your sins, it does not matter how many temporal blessings in life you may receive, even if you were to gain the entire world in your lifetime. If you were the potentate of this planet, it does not matter. You are not truly blessed if you are not forgiven of your sins. What does it profit, Jesus said, to gain the entire world yet suffer the loss of your soul in hell? And see how David joyfully expresses this truth in verses 1 and 2. Look at these words. So just picture David. Again, the background is Psalm 51. After he has been forgiven of his great transgression, of his great sin of adultery and murder, look how David expresses the joy of forgiveness in verses 1 and 2. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts or imputes no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. So what do you think? What do you think about that? Is David happy to receive God's forgiveness? Do you sense the happiness here in David's heart as it's overflowing with thankfulness? Does he rejoice in the forgiveness of his sin? I would say David is bubbling over with joy. He is beside himself in happiness. In fact, the word blessed as used here is actually a plural construct. So it literally means blessednesses. Blessednesses. Therefore, David considers himself to be blessed beyond measure, blessed in the highest heights, blessed and blessed again until his cup runneth over because God forgave his sin. I think of a poem I recently read. I love poetry. I used to write poetry. My wife said I was good at it, but I don't think so. I like poetry. I don't often read it, though, but I had a chance to read this poem by a man named John Masefield, titled Everlasting Mercy. And when I think of David, I think of this poem. For John Masefield wrote this poem titled Everlasting Mercy that tells the tale of a man's conversion from a life of sin to a life in Christ. And it's a very long poem. You can look it up on the internet and read it. It's probably like a booklet form. But I found it to be very moving. It's a moving poem. And in one of these stanzas, this now converted man, and this is a fictional character, it's poetry. But this fictional character named Saul King cries out in great joy. He is converted, and he was a very hellish man, horrible man, a man who despised Christ and Christianity. But now he is converted, and he cries out in the stanza these words, "Oh, glory of the lighted mind! How dead I'd been, how dead, how blind. The station brook to my new eyes was babbling out of paradise. The waters rushing from the rain were singing, Christ has risen again. I thought all earthly creatures knelt from rapture of the joy I felt. Oh, clover tops, half white, half red. Oh, beauty from beyond the dead. Oh, blossom, key to earth and heaven, oh, souls that Christ has new forgiven." Wow. Saul Cain. Can you see where this poet is coming from? Saul Cain is overjoyed with God's forgiveness. He is overjoyed, and so too is King David. David rejoices in God's forgiveness of his sin. And again, David's sin was great. It was heinous. He took another man's wife, Bathsheba. He committed adultery with her. She became pregnant. And then to hide his sin from the people, he had her husband Uriah killed in battle. King David, a man whom God had said prior to this sin was a man after my own heart. David was a great sinner. But God's mercy was greater than David's sin. Now, it's important to point out, I think, the three words that David uses for sin in verses 1 and 2 are not mere synonyms, but are words that cover the entire spectrum of sin and reveal how offensive sin is to God. Take, for instance, the first word, transgression. Transgression means to cross or to transgress a boundary. In this case, the boundary God marks out for us by his commandments. For example, when Adam and Eve believed the lie of Satan, and they eat the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, what did they do? They crossed God's boundary. And they violated or transgressed his command not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, lest they die. And their one transgression, one sin, set the entire world into a tailspin, and man has been transgressing God's commandments ever since, and of course, death, spiritual and physical, is the result. Now, the second word David uses is sin, is the word sin. And the word means to fall short of a specific goal or mark. In the ancient world, the term was often used by archers to describe a person who shoots his arrows at a target yet does not hit the mark. The arrows either fall short of the target or they never hit the bullseye at all. So each time we sin, we miss the mark God sets for us in His Word. Each time we sin, we are missing the mark God has set for us in His Word. And let's just face it, we miss the mark even on our best days, don't we? But we sin in thought, word, or deed. So thank God. So thank God we are saved by the gift of God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ, who did not fall short of the target, but He perfectly kept God's Word in our place. Let us thank God we are not judged for our perfection, for we fall short of the mark even on our best days. Now the third word David uses to describe sin is the word iniquity. And this pertains to a wrong action that is intentionally crooked or twisted. And iniquity comes easy to us all because we are crooked and twisted, even before we leave our mother's womb and take our first breath of air. David writes in Psalm 51, verse 5, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, in crookedness, in twistedness, and in sin did my mother conceive me." St. Augustine, he refers to the crooked or twisted nature we are born with as homo incurvatus inse, which is Latin for humanity curved in on itself. Which is just another way of saying we are born self-centered. Is that not the truth? We are born self-centered. From the time we come out of the womb, we are fallen. And by the fallen nature, we are focused on ourselves and our desires. You see this in the smallest toddlers. First word, we always like to laugh. One of the first words children learn is not mommy, it's not daddy, it's mine. It's mine. Therefore, iniquity, as we know, comes to us quite naturally. And it will take the power of God by way of a new creation in Christ Jesus to straighten out our twisted selves. So based on those three words, transgression, sin, and iniquity, I think we can define sin as this. Sin is rebellion against God and His laws, whereby we intentionally fail to hit the mark of His perfect standards because we are crooked and twisted by our fallen nature. There is nothing good about sin. There is nothing whatsoever. And while it is true to say our sin is most often committed against another person, at its root, sin is first and foremost directed at God. Directed at God. And that is what makes sin so hideous. That is what makes sin so deserving of God's judgment and wrath. It is directed at our Creator. We strike at our Creator. Every time we sin, we strike at our Creator. We slap Him in the face. We say, "My way, not yours." We know what is best. Concerning this truth, Alexander McLaren, he wrote this, "You do not understand the gravity of the most trivial wrong action if you think of it only as a sin against the order of nature, or against the written law of your own heart, or as a crime against your fellows. You have not got to the bottom of the blackness until you see it as a flat rebellion against God Himself." That is what moves David again in Psalm 51, verse 4, to cry out to God, "Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Against you and you only have I done what is evil in your sight." And does that not strike you as peculiar? For we know that David sinned against Bathsheba and Uriah, her husband, but ultimately, this is where we're going, ultimately his sin was directed against God and His commandments. What does God say about those who sin? God says the soul that sins must die. Must die. And if we are honest, we will agree with God. Sin is rebellion, and rebels deserve to die. But David reveals, and this is the joy, this is the mercy, this is the truth that he reveled in, a sinner as heinous as himself. David reveals God will grant mercy to every person who repents of their sin and looks to Christ in faith. In his case, the Christ yet to come. In our case, we look at the Christ who came and gave his life to atone for our sin. That is David writes in verses 1 and 2, God can forgive our transgressions. God can cover our sin. And God will not count our iniquity against us. So we see here why David rejoices. Why David rejoices and why he considers himself truly blessed. His many sins, like your many sins, like my many sins, merit eternal death, but God issues a pardon instead. We deserve to die. We deserve wrath. We deserve punishment. But God gives us a pardon. He pardons our sin. And David breaks out in great praise. He is beside himself with joy because he is truly blessed, since God forgave his sin. Now, what about you? Do you know that blessedness? Do you know the blessedness of forgiveness? Can you insert your name in David's psalm? Could you insert your name here in David's psalm? Can you say, blessed am I because my transgression is forgiven? Can you say, blessed am I because my sin is covered? Can you say, blessed am I because my iniquity is reckoned to Christ and his righteousness is reckoned to me? Can you say that? If you can, rejoice in that truth. Rejoice. Friends, rejoice in that truth. And then tell others what it means to be truly blessed. There are so many people walking around in this world thinking they are blessed, but they know not their right hand from their left. They do not know what blessing truly means. Tell them about the blessedness of forgiveness. Tell them, though your sin be as scarlet, through faith in Christ, God can make your sins as white as snow. Tell them that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Tell them that he did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him, through Christ, may be saved. Tell them the blessedness of forgiveness. Tell them to confess your sin to God. Ask him to forgive you, and for Christ's sake, he will do so. For that is David's story. And that is the story of every sinner God forgives. Would you go to God in faith and seek his forgiveness, he will answer you and he will forgive your sin. And as we look now at verses 3 through 7, we see how true this is. For after David opens his psalm in verses 1 and 2 with this great praise, that's how he begins, with a great praise. He will now reflect on the process God took him through, what I call his huge problem, to bring him to this place of repentance and the blessedness of forgiveness. And we begin in verses 3 and 4. And here you see David has a huge problem because he has a big sin. His adultery with Bathsheba, his murder of her husband Uriah, for which he will not repent and ask God to forgive him. So God, who cannot ignore, will not ignore our sin, he turns up the heat. And like a faithful father, disciplines David for his good. Now, King David, of course, like we would like to pretend his sin does not exist. He would like to keep it hidden from view. He would like to bury it or hide it under the rug, like we often say. But God, his heavenly Father, who loves David much more than David loves himself, will not let his child persist in self-destructive ways. So he puts the pressure on David. And he makes his life extremely uncomfortable to make David confess his sin and ask for forgiveness. And in verses 3 and 4, David describes how painful he found God's pressure to be. Look what he writes, "When I kept silent, for when I kept silent," and this is a reference to his refusal to repent, "when I kept silent, when I held my sin in, when I tried to hide it, my bones wasted away." It was affecting his physical frame. "Through my groaning all day long, for day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer." David was feeling the pressure of God in his own body. As he held that sin in, as he refused to repent, it was tearing him up. We are body and spirit. We are connected. What we do in the body does affect our spiritual life. What we do, the spirit affects our body. I think you can say here, God made David miserable, didn't he? His discipline was very hard. Yet, remember this, as we know, it was not absent of love. For the Bible teaches God only disciplines those whom he loves. In Hebrews chapter 12, if we are not disciplined, if we are not being disciplined by God, we are not his children. So God here turns up the heat, and he disciplines his very stubborn child. David was stiff-necked for a time to bring him to the place of repentance so he can receive forgiveness, be restored, and then once more enjoy the peace of a reconciled relationship with his heavenly Father. When you're at odds with another human being, especially if you're close, like your husband or wife, if you're in the midst of an argument or a fight, it's not a good feeling, is it? You don't have peace. It's a very disquieted feeling. Until you're restored, until you're reconciled to one another, you will not experience peace. And David had no peace with God until he repented of his sin, until he confessed his sin to God, asked for forgiveness, and was restored and reconciled to the Lord. And in verse 5, you see as God is disciplining his child David, the discipline works. And we know whatever God does will work. For now, David recounts how he transitioned from his huge problem to now rest in God's wonderful promise. God's discipline, described in verses 3 and 4, makes David see what a fool he is. He can hide his sin from the people, but he cannot hide his sin from God. We can cover our sin from people, but ultimately God always sees. So he writes in verse 5, I acknowledged my sin to you, and did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. The person God forgives is the person who is truly blessed. And did you see how quickly God forgave David? Do you see how quickly the Lord forgave him? He did not tell the king, okay, well, you've repented, you've asked for forgiveness. I'll think about it. I'll think about it, David. I'll let you know tomorrow. Stew on that a little while. I'll get back to you at a more convenient time. He did not say to David, he did not say, well, David, you know, it's been nearly a year since you committed that sin. I guess I'll wait another year until I forgive you. We don't see that, do we? God did not hold his sin against him. Sometimes we do with other people. David writes, I will confess my transgressions, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. In the very same breath, he said, I will confess, and you forgave. Seems even before the words of confession exit his mouth, God grants David the assurance of forgiveness because he sees the heart of repentance and forgiveness and forgives David's sin immediately. He forgives his sin immediately. He sees the heart of repentance. The Lord knows the heart. He sees the heart. That is the assurance we have as Christians. That is the same assurance we have. This is God's wonderful promise to the believer. He will never turn us away. Never. When we come to him in faith, when we confess our sin and we ask him to forgive us, rather for the sake of his son, Jesus Christ, whose atonement covers our sin and whose righteousness covers our person, God will forgive us and he will remember our sin no more. We have this beautiful picture of God's tossing our sins away in the book of Micah chapter 7 verse 19, where the prophet writes this, God will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. Picture that. And he will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. As far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion upon his own children, so God has compassion upon those who fear him. David was a man truly blessed by God. Not because he was the king of Israel. David was blessed because David was forgiven. And so too are we blessed if God forgives our sin. And that is why David counsels us to learn from his example in verses 6 and 7 when he writes, therefore, Let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you, and that is a prayer of confession. At a time when you may be found, that is, in the time of grace when repentance is still possible. In the time of my favor, I heard you. In the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Do not wait, is what David's saying here, to confess your sins to the Lord. And he continues, surely, in the rush of great waters, and I believe these are the waters of judgment, a metaphorical picture, they shall not reach him. And they shall not reach him, David continues in verse 7. Because you, God, are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. So we see, do we not? The man who hid from God in verses 3 and 4 will now confess his sin and hide in God. And know himself to be eternally secure and safe from the judgment to come. David had a huge problem, didn't he? He was living in unrepentant sin and it was killing him, literally killing him. But God's grace and mercy was greater than his problem. So when David confessed his sin, the Lord forgave him and restored him to himself. David's example is not the exception. David's example is the rule. Just like David, God makes you a promise this morning, Christian. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That is a picture of a life truly blessed. It is a person God forgives. Psalm 32 was St. Augustine's favorite psalm. A little bit of history here. And as the great Augustine lay dying, he had that psalm inscribed on the wall next to his bed so that he could meditate on the words when he could no longer open his Bible and read. And St. Augustine loved Psalm 32 because, as he said, the beginning of true knowledge is to know oneself to be a sinner. And I would add to Augustine's words, and to also know God through Christ is willing and able to forgive every repentant sinner who comes to him in faith and asks for forgiveness. God will never turn us away. Never. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, David writes, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. The people truly blessed are the people God forgives. And may we all be counted in that number. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your truth. We are reminded of the words of Jesus. The night that he was betrayed in the upper room, he said, "Thy word is truth." And he looked at his disciples and asked, "Sanctify them in the truth." And Lord, we pray that the truth that we have heard this day will indeed work its sanctifying power within our lives. We know that we are sinners. We have fallen short of your glory. We deserve only your condemnation and wrath. We know there is nothing good about us that would deserve your kindness and your grace. But Lord, we know you are a gracious and merciful God. We know that you forgave us, and we know that you continue to forgive sinners who come to you in faith, who repent of their sins, who say, "Oh God, forgive me. Save me by the blood of Jesus." Oh Lord, may we continue to walk in that knowledge, in that truth. As St. Augustine lay on his deathbed, as he looked at that wall, where Psalm 32 is written, he took great comfort in the fact that, yes, blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven. Lord, we desire that for family, for friends who are still walking in darkness, who think they have a blessed life because they measure it by material means or by familial means, relational means, whatever. They have a different scale by which they measure true blessedness. So, Lord, we pray for them. We pray, God, that you would work upon their hearts as you worked upon ours. We pray, Almighty God, that you'd have mercy upon them, that you'd open their eyes and to see you as a loving and gracious God who gave to us a Savior who died for us, that they can receive eternal life and reconciliation and peace with you. Oh, Lord, may it be so. And help us to remember, Father, that we are sinners saved by your grace. So help us to live a life that would be pleasing in your sight, that testifies to that truth, so that we do not sin against you. Oh Lord, thank you again. Thank you for the mercy and the kindness that you have shown us this day. And we bless you, we praise you, and we thank you for our Savior, Jesus Christ our Lord. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.